The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Listen to these words from A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors and theologians, especially on the subject of worship. One of the greatest tragedies that we find, even in this most enlightened of all ages, is the utter failure of millions of men and women ever to discover why they were born. Deny it if you will, and some persons will. But wherever there are humans in the world, there are people who are suffering from a hopeless and depressing kind of amnesia. It forces them to cry out either silently within themselves or often with audible frustration, "I don't even know why I was born." I love this little section. Our first parents in the human race were the man named Adam and the woman named Eve. Adam had a great fall, and he received a terrible bump. Involved with him in the catastrophe was Eve, his wife. Then, when they tried to shake the fog out of their minds, looking at each other, they realized that they no longer knew who they were, and they did not know why they were alive. They did not know the purpose for their existence. Ever since that time, men and women, alienated from God and trying to exist on a sick, fallen planet, have been pleading, "I don't even know why I was born." Well, that really gets to the nut of the condition, doesn't it? All the way back in the garden in long ago, way back to the way back of that story when our mother and father exchanged worship of the Creator with worship of the creation and worship of the creature. What a fall. You see, the fall of man, always in capital letters, the fall of man. That's when we fell. That's when we went upside down. And ever since, at least according to A.W. Tozer, we've been kind of walking around in an amnesia. Why in the world do we even exist? Do you notice it when you're out there in the world? People kind of doing their thing and going through the motions and the things that entertain us. I'll throw myself in there as well. Kind of wandering around without a lot of purpose, without a lot of momentum, well, at least of a godly kind. Wondering why in the world we were even born. Where did it all start? There's a big story. And the story begins with a God who loved so much that he created. We've been talking lately about what makes us ancient future. And we talked about things like Christus Victor theology. We talked about living in the kingdom and the right now. By extension, we've been talking a little bit about, say, walking out your baptisms, that kind of thing. Here's another one I want you to think about. Being ancient future means that we tell the whole story of God. It means most especially that we tell that story in worship, but in all of life, most especially in worship. Today I want to talk about telling the whole story of God. And hopefully, in a world that A.W. Tozer describes as sick and fallen, we can tell this story in a world that's sick and fallen and remind people why they were born. Before I get there, though, I want to pick your brains a little bit, changing slightly the subject. What do you know about scribes in the Bible? Scribe, S-C-R-I-B-E. So there's scribes in the Old Testament, there's scribes in the New Testament. Talk to me a little bit about what you know about scribes. Anybody? They could read, they could write. They were learned people, yes. Remember the case of Jeremiah the prophet? He had a scribe named Baruch. And the word is that he wrote down everything that came from the mouth of Jeremiah. The words of the Lord. Good. Somebody else? What about scribes? Yes, Gary. Did you hear that? So it was more than just writing things down. They were also responsible for communicating it. In ancient times, scribes held various important offices in the public affairs of the nation. So it even had a military overtone to it in the Old Testament. The scribes acted as secretaries of state, whose business it was to prepare and issue decrees in the name of the king. So I want you to keep that in mind first. We've got a sovereign, and the scribe is the person who writes these things down, but also issues these decrees. And they also act in some ways as a secretary of state. They discharged various other important public duties as men of high authority and who had influence in the affairs of the state. There was also a subordinate class of scribe, and you mentioned that, Tony. It was someone who would write down the words, say, of the prophet Jeremiah, one of the prophets. That was also a scribe function. But after the Babylonian captivity, the scribes turned their attention to the law. And they gained distinction for themselves by their intimate acquaintance with the law. They really knew the law, backwards and forwards and every way in between. And they had the duty of multiplying copies of the law and teaching it to others. We're going to see that in just a minute with Ezra. So imagine that. You've probably heard before that if you really want to learn a topic, what do? You teach it. You have to learn it and become proficient with it in order to teach it. The scribes were very carefully and meticulously making copies of the law, becoming intimately acquainted with the law, and then they were responsible for promulgating it. They were responsible for articulating it and teaching it to others. Now, in the New Testament, the scribes belonged mostly, as I understand it, to a sect of the Pharisees, who supplemented the ancient written law with their own traditions. So a lot of their own traditions began to come into and be attached to, and in some ways confusing and or diluting the Old Testament law. And if you're reading in the New Testament, scribe and lawyer, as I understand it, are almost interchangeable in the Gospels. So these people who are scribes are also experts in the law. They were learned teachers, they were authoritative leaders, and they were drawn from priests and Levites, as well as the common people. In the time of Jesus, they were the public teachers of the people, and they frequently came into conflict with Jesus. You see those little mashups all over the place, right? Because it was almost as if they're following Jesus around looking for some sort of place where he's going to mess up or his disciples. Later, after Jesus goes to heaven, they show great hostility to the apostles. Okay, so talk back with me just for a moment. Name three or four things you just learned about scribes that we should keep in mind from what we just mentioned. Okay, so that's an important point as well we need to highlight. They were the interface between priestly function and culture. That's good. Interpreters of culture as well as disseminators of the law. Okay, good. What did we learn? Name me four or five things you learned, just learned about scribes. Okay, early on, there's even a military function or a high head of state or involved in the affairs of state. Good. What else? They have political authority. Good. What else do you learn? They know the law backwards and forwards. What else did you learn? Name a couple more things you learned about scribes. They are the teachers. They are the public teachers of the law. What else? I can think of at least one more important one. Can you? They were. Tony says they were at odds with Jesus and the disciples and later the apostles. The one I was thinking about is they are interpreters of the law and responsible for promulgating it. They're responsible for articulating it. Now, I mentioned in Old Testament times that you see this very much in the case of Ezra. So I want you to go all the way back to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We will eventually make our way to Matthew 13, to a really fascinating little word from Jesus that you may not have seen before. But let's give a little background to this place in Nehemiah first. It's after the Babylonian captivity, and the people of God, the children of Israel, have returned to the land. And you may remember that Ezra and Nehemiah are responsible for getting things set back up. You remember the building of the wall and all of that? Do you recall? Someone say yes, so I know you're with me. Now, look at the very beginning of chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told who? Ezra the what? There is our scribe. Ezra's a scribe. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So hang on a minute, let's get the picture. They've been in Babylonian captivity. They come back to the land. They've been separated from their land. They've been separated from their God. They have not been able to sing a happy song in a foreign land. And they've come back to the land, and now they're in Jerusalem. They're in the holy city. And they say, you know what we need? We need to hear from the Lord. Ezra, the scribe, go and get the law of Moses. Verse number 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest, wait a minute, he's also a priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and listen to this, all who were able to understand. Men, women, children, anybody who can what? Understand. Verse number 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And it lists the people who were present there on the platform with him. And look at verse number 5. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above him. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. What reverence for God's word. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, what? Amen. Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, I want you to notice this next verse. The Levites, and then we list them, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. You ever noticed that little phrase before? Ezra is reading the law from a great platform. And you've got the notion that you've got this sea of people out there, and they are attentive and they're open. I wonder if their palms were up in that prayer of posture. Anyway, they're soaking it in and they're worshiping the Lord. And this little nugget tells us that other priests, Levites, scribes were there, and I get the feeling they were interspersed in the crowd. And they are making it clear. They're helping people understand. That's what a scribe ought to be. Understanding God's word. Having an ability to see what God is saying to us in His written word, and then going out there and helping the folks understand it. I love that verse. Again, number 7, the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it what? Clear. You can also say translating it. Now, why in the world would they have needed it translated? They've been in a foreign land for a long time. Wonder if they were up on their Hebrew. Had that fallen by the wayside? And Ezra is reading from the law with which he is so intimately familiar. And the other scribes, priests, Levites are there interpreting it, making it clear, translating that. Why? Because it's Sunday morning at 10:30 and that's when we do that? No. So that the people could what? Understand. Now I want you to flip over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is ostensibly our focus passage for today, but there's a little place in there I'm going to bet you hadn't seen before. By the way, in verse 36 and following, Jesus explains that parable of the wheat and the weeds. We looked at that one last week. And Jesus talks about how the wheat and weeds are going to grow up together, and then God sorts it out at the end. And then if you'll look at verse 44 and following, all the way to 52, there are a couple of other parables. There's the parable of the hidden treasure. You know that one, right? There was a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again and sold all that he had to buy that field. I heard that parable interpreted recently from Christ's perspective, that he bought us with a great price. He sold everything he had. He found in us a treasure, and it cost him everything. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is saying something about the treasure that is the kingdom of God. If you take a look at verse 47 and following, you see that he's talking about a net, which kind of reminds me of the wheat and the weeds, because he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down and caught what? All kinds of fish. And they got good fish and they got bad fish. And I imagine that some of those good fish and bad fish were flopping around together. And I can imagine that some bad fish fell overboard, escaped the net, just left. Good fish, bad fish, flopping around together. Good seed, bad seed, wheat, weeds. God's going to sort it out in the end. And he says in verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them out into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus says this. I just love this. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked.
Yes.
That's my interpretation. I could just imagine those disciples standing there going,
yes, I get it.
I can just see Jesus smiling. Look what he says next. Therefore, every teacher of the law, does your translation have something different? Therefore, every scribe who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. You want to know what a scribe ought to be like, Jesus says? And wouldn't it be just awesome if there were some scribes over there on the side taking notes just to see what's going on? He says, I'll tell you what a real scribe ought to be like. And I can imagine in my spiritual imagination that Jesus says, you remember way in the way back when Ezra the scribe and the Levites got together and helped explain what God's word really meant for the people? Jesus says, this is what a real scribe should do. You all are supposed to be scribes, since you understand these things. When you start talking about the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be like the owner of a house, and he brings out from the storeroom both old and new. Well, my ancient future template went straight to that. Because we, beloved, are supposed to tell the whole story of God. A scribe is supposed to tell the whole story of God, both old and new. Jesus here, according to the fathers and many commentators, is talking about the old covenant and the good that is there and the new covenant. Jesus has a new covenant in himself. And a good scribe is going to take the lessons from the Old Testament and show how they point to the new covenant in himself. You remember the road to Emmaus? Why, the Bible says that as Jesus was walking along with those travelers to Emmaus, he opened the scriptures to them, opened their mind to the scriptures, and showed them what? Beginning with the prophets, what was written about him all the way to the present. That's what a good scribe does. A good scribe doesn't add their own traditions. A good scribe takes the whole story of God, bringing out of that storeroom new treasures as well as old. I got a question for you. Are you a good scribe? Where are you telling the whole story of God? Are you doing that out in the world when you encounter people? Listen, the most principal place that we need to tell God's story is here in worship. But listen, all of life is an act of worship. At least it ought to be. And we're supposed to bring out of this storeroom these treasures of life and the universe and everything. And how it all fits together, how it all comes together in Christ, as we learned earlier today. Interpret. Translate. Listen, get out in the middle of the crowd and show them what it means. That's a good scribe. That's the kind of scribe that Jesus is calling us to be. Part of being ancient future means that we tell the whole story of God from creation and the fall of man, all the way to the consummation when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. In all of life, we're to do this, but most especially as a prayer that we lift up to God in worship. And listen, we recognize that we don't so much invite God into our lives and story as much as we accept the invitation to join His life and are found in Him and tell His story, all of it, from beginning to end and beyond. At our church, we affirm that it's God's great big story that shapes and gives meaning to all of life. Listen, we're surrounded by a sea of people who have a kind of amnesia, and they don't even know why they were born. And we are also surrounded by many, many stories. Oh my goodness, how many stories are out there? And they're all vying for our attention. Hey, I've got the story that gives meaning to life. No, I do. It's this. But listen, we have the best story, and we got to tell all of it from beginning to end, especially in worship. So I'm going to challenge you this week to be the kind of scribe that Jesus has called us to be. Out there, in the crowd, knowing God's word, old and new, intimately, and then translating it and telling the story wherever you go. That's so important. Let's pray. The kingdom of God is like a great net. The kingdom of God is like wheat and weeds. The kingdom of God is right here and now. And Lord Jesus, as we grow up with a bunch of other weeds and wheat, as we flop around in the net with a lot of different kinds of fish, I pray that you would help us to be ancient future scribes, intimately familiar with the story of God, all of it, not just the parts that we understand, but all of it, in all of its thousand colors, and help us to interpret it and interface between gospel and culture and translate it and promulgate it and tell it and share it and pray it and sing it and live it every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.